discerning good and evil.
In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and a 10th verse, the apostle has been speaking of certain gifts given to the apostles in the early church. And in the 10th verse, he mentions these things. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers of various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Various gifts and helps that were given. Now, in Strong's Concordance, the definition of this word discerning is judicial estimation. And as an example of this, we remember the account in the 5th chapter of Acts when shortly after Pentecost and the church was growing, you remember the experience of Ananias and Sapphira. And it was the Apostle Peter who discerned that something was not right. And so he asked a few questions. And you know what the result was, that these two who were being deceitful before the Lord lost their lives. And that may seem very harsh, but every time we find in the Scriptures an experience of that kind, it is always for the benefit of the remainder that can be helped. When Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark when they were carrying in a wagon instead of on the shoulders of the Kohathites, you remember, and he touched the ark to steady it, and he lost his life. But a great reformation was assisted in Israel. And so, this was given to some. Now, this is given to us for our admonition and instruction. There's nothing here in the Lord's Word that is not for our benefit. And in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in our Lord's great prophecy of the time of the end and the harvest of the age, that he said that there would be deceptions. And he counseled the brethren. Now the situation was quite similar in their time, but we realize that its larger application is down here at the end of the age, where conditions are quite similar. And so he says, 23rd verse, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, as though they were motivated by God and receiving his blessing and having a measure of success. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now in the 17th chapter of John, our Lord's prayer shortly before his crucifixion, we have these words of his, wonderful words to encourage us, to admonish us, to comfort us. In the 9th verse we read, John 17 and 9, I pray for them, those are the ones which God had given him out of the world, and it had believed, and it had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, and that he had been sent of God, which means that They clearly appreciated the Father and the Son. No confusion there. They have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's a beautiful expression of their oneness and heart harmony and purpose. But Jesus appreciated the steps of God in the accomplishment of his grand purpose to result ultimately in the blessing of all the families of the earth and the ultimate exaltation of the church to share with Christ in bringing those glorious promised blessings for all. He continues in the 11th verse, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Keep through the revealing of thine own glorious character and standards and principles. Keep them, because I'm coming to thee, and I'm not going to be with them as I have been in person. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So really he was praying that the Heavenly Father would so reveal himself to these who had believed upon him and had believed God, had believed in the fulfillment of the promises, had believed that he was the promised one that was to come, that had been spoken of from time of old. Now he was praying to the Father that the Father would keep them, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition or destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus was praying that the Father would complete the promise and that they would be able to come in to covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father, that having been accepted of the Father in Christ in due time, and that when Pentecost would come, and they would receive of the Holy Spirit, be accepted in the Beloved and justified and Spirit begotten, and that they would therefore have received the glory that he had as he walked with them in that relationship that he had with the Father. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil, or the diaglot says, from the evil one, the great adversary of God, our adversary, the devil, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, of whom the church truly is the principal target of the adversary. No, it wasn't that he didn't love the world. It wasn't that he didn't realize that he was tasting death for every man. It wasn't that he didn't realize that he was a ransom or corresponding price for perfect Father Adam, who had forfeited through disobedience and sin one perfect human life, and God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, willingly and obediently laid down a perfect human life in sacrifice. Jesus appreciated all these things. He knew that he had been sent into the world not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but rather to minister and to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, indeed for Adam and all his race. He knew and understood these things. But he knew that the church was to be tested as he had been tested. And so he prayed to the Heavenly Father that not that he would take them out of the world where they wouldn't have the experiences of walking in the same way that he had walked, under the same besetments, exposed to the same adversary, exposed to the same conditions round about it, exposed to the unbelief and the resentment and the opposition of the world. No, but that under those same conditions that they might come to be like him. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world and its spirit. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Apparently, from Jesus' words, it requires the truth of God to sanctify. And we realize that many read the Bible, and yet there are all the various ideas about it, and yet there is a truth. You remember how Jesus said, "If ye be my disciples and keep my commandments, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now this tells us from Jesus' words that there is a truth, and that some would know it, and it would have a certain effect in their lives. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so he left us all, the whole gospel church in the world, but not of it, begotten of the Holy Spirit, justified by faith, accepted in the Beloved, now in covenant relationship through full and unreserved consecration of the Heavenly Father to the doing of his will, so that we could call him Father, we could come to him in the name and merit of his dear Son who died for us, that we might learn to discern both good and evil, and to make a wise choice, and to have our hearts and our minds and our whole being made like his. For it was said of him that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And it was because of this that he was anointed with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit, above his fellows. And so this was what he was praying for those who were to be his brethren. His brethren in him, his brethren in the truth, his brethren in sacrifice and service, his brethren in the knowledge of God and all his glory, his brethren in hopes and aims and desires, his brethren in faith and in tribulation, his brethren in rejoicing, in tears and in sorrows. And as we said when one of the sisters gave a testimony in Los Angeles Convention recently, how glad we are that there are tears of joy as well as tears of sorrow. There were reasons for this, and this counsel, and this prayer, as our Lord well knew, because he knew that trials and experiences were coming. The Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Timothy, the 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, in the 10th verse, he speaks of some whose working would be after the working of Satan. And you notice, they would be with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Had not received the love of the truth that they might appreciate it, and that they might have a work of sanctification carried on, therefore, in their hearts, their minds, and their lives. The apostle continues, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned," is a thought, "who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Again, in Philippians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul, writing to the beloved brethren at Philippi, We've heard of them already in this convention. And he was receiving much opposition. He was in bonds. But notice in the 15th verse he said, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Now can you imagine that? Preaching Christ through envy and strife. They've just missed the mark altogether, haven't they? It isn't that they didn't believe and hadn't received Christ, but their motives were wrong. But thank God, he continues, "and some also of goodwill." The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And there we begin to get a picture of how far fallen mankind can be and can deceive themselves in thinking that they are serving Christ and God. And Jesus had foretold the disciples that this would happen, that a time would come that some would really think that they were doing God's service and having them cast out. But learning to discern both good and evil and searching our hearts and our motives, whether our hearts are truly pure and we're seeking the peace and prosperity of Zion, of the Lord's true people. The peace and prosperity and the furtherance of the truth in its purity. And if we can properly reduce ourselves to the place that we ought to be, which is really nothing but only a vessel used of the Lord. We were speaking with some of the brethren. We wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't even have our life, but we wouldn't even be here in convention except that the Lord had drawn us, had called us out of darkness into his light, had given us a measure of understanding, of help, and that in answer to our continued prayers, that he's guided us and directed us and helped us to grow and appreciate. We wouldn't have any of these things. And we'd never finish our course if it weren't that he'd never let us go if we continue to walk in his appointed ways and to seek his will, to seek to fulfill our consecration vows. In Revelation, the second chapter, in the 9th verse, we have these words in message to one of the churches. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now, what's he talking about? He's certainly not talking about natural Jews, because he was writing to brethren in Christ, the Christian churches, which say they are Israelites indeed, or fully consecrated Christians with circumcised hearts, not in the flesh, but are not. He was warning them, and he was comforting them, because there would be that kind. Again, in Revelation 3 and 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews or Israelites indeed, fully consecrated Christians, your brethren in Christ, and are not but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." What a promise. What a promise if we endure. What a promise if we are rightly exercised in all the experiences that God permits to come upon us. And in the difficult experiences of the way, some of us have been blessed and helped by a comment of Brother Russell's you'll find in one of the manna comments, where he says that if our trials of the way are heavier than we feel we can bear, and we feel are apt to crush us as new creatures in Christ, take it to the great burden bearer and to the Heavenly Father and ask Him to relieve you according to His will, to relieve you of those things which would be detrimental to us as new creatures in Christ, and to grant us grace to bear all the things that are necessary for our making our calling and election sure, that we might be rightly exercised, that we might be in the world but not of it as Jesus was, that we might be tested and developed and prepared for a place in His eternal kingdom to which we have been called. That high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And how high it is. What a wonderful calling the Heavenly Father has given us. I know that we cannot properly appreciate it as we ought. But if we are privileged by God's grace to attain to it, I personally am convinced that this is one time when anticipation will not exceed realization. If we can, by God's grace, through Christ Jesus our Lord, attain to it. In Romans, the first chapter and the 18th verse, it was the end of an age, you remember, Paul's day, Jewish age coming to a close, harvest taking place, the gospel age opening. It was a time in the decadent Greece under Roman rule, really a time in many ways like our own. Not a good time, not a righteous time, not a time in which all people are blessed and helped. In Romans 1:18 we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That sounds difficult, doesn't it? You mean someone could hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, apparently, that could be possible. And so we're instructed and warned against it. In 2 Thessalonians again, the second chapter, the apostle continues. There were those that had pleasure in unrighteousness, that believed not the truth. But then he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just think. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the instruction which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And then he gives these wonderful, comforting thoughts. "Now our Lord," it's a benediction, really. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful benediction for them. How this should help us to purify our hearts, examine our motives, be alert and aware to where we might give a helping hand, to try to put self in the back. When we minister the truth, to be thinking of how much we love that person. You know, Jesus even loved the young ruler that wasn't able to give up all and follow him. He says he loved him. He understood. And so if we're not so intent or intense, and boy, I'm talking to myself when I'm talking to you about this, and you try to present the truth, and if you're so intense at getting the point over, But instead, if you're thinking of how much you love that person, you'd like to give him a blessing, maybe it'll come out a little better. And so may the Lord help us to make these things a real part of our life. I want to do that. I ask an interest in your prayers, and I pray for you each one. And then, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in the second verse, we read, writing to the brethren, he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. No, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, this was happening way back there, but there was so much to be done before that would happen. Yes, the great falling away. Falling away from what? Falling away from the truth that had been delivered to them, the faith once delivered to the saints, and which was necessary for their coming to an accurate knowledge of God and being sanctified by His truth and by the indwelling of His Spirit given to us, that we might discern both good and evil, and intelligently, willingly, comprehendingly choose the truth and the good, and serve God with pure hearts. Now, you know, there's experiences that come along. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in the 13th and 14th verses, we find these words. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He had just been explaining that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. And then he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we might be sanctified thereby, was what he desired the faithful Timothy to assist his brethren in doing. As we're all gathered here to help one another in just those same things. Many years ago, one sister wrote to another sister questioning Brother Russell's relationship with the Lord. And as the one sister considered her reply, she finally wrote back, because the sister had been suggesting others and wondering just how Brother Russell related and was questioning that relationship. But I thought her reply was superb. She wrote back, what happened to the others? What happened to the others? What legacy of truth did they really leave for the harvest time for the Lord's people? But we probably don't appreciate this so much except as we appreciate history. The law was given by God to Moses, but the traditions of people entered in and supplanted it. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew, the 15th chapter. They questioned him as to why the disciples didn't wash their hands before eating. But he says, why do you break the commandment of the Lord by your traditions? Because you destroy the power of the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. And you say that the son should say that he's a gift to them so that he could bring a gift into the altar, into the priest. He says, why do you break the commandment of God with your traditions? The truth was given to our Lord and the apostles, and the falling away of the error came later. Every time it has been this way. The truth was given by God in the Garden of Eden, and the lie came later. The test is to hold on to the truth, discerning good from evil. And for that, we need God's help, our Lord's help, the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and God's word of truth to sanctify us, the counsel of His word, that He might guard us by His Spirit and guide us by His counsel, that we might be sanctified in spirit, discerning both good and evil, that we might be prepared for an inheritance with the saints in light and share in the glorious work that He has promised that lies yet ahead for the faithful overcomers. And so, may the Lord help us to be aware of all His dealings with us, that we might be alert to any seeds that might grow in our hearts, that might take root, and it would hinder our spiritual eyesight and our spiritual growth. May we seek the best interests of the truth, including its scriptural purity and the spirit in which it is handled and sent forth, and seek always the best interests of His people, the consecrated, spirit-begotten, faithful children of God. The others will have a glorious opportunity under the favorable conditions of the next age. And we'll rejoice in the privilege of helping them also to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God as perfect human sons in due time. And so, may the Lord help us to see that which is good, discerning it from that which is evil, both in our own minds and hearts, where it's most important, and to choose the good. By God's grace in Christ, may we seek to be pure in heart, strong in faith, sound in the truth, humble in spirit, thankful in prayer, meek in word, and obedient in zeal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.